All right, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hope you're doing well. Hope you slept well. Hope you're ready to get into God's Word, amen, and see what God has for us this morning. I had a really good morning because yesterday someone asked me, they said, would you come and preach to my neighbor's friend because they are French-Canadian, and I want them to hear the gospel in their own language. And so I went there this morning, and that's a really good way to start the day, amen, is by sharing Christ in your own language. So I had a good time. They didn't get saved, but pray for Linda and Gaetan, all right, Linda and Gaetan. And so we had a good time over there. Thankful to be here this morning and sharing the Word of God with you. And I think it is something that is getting away from us, is believing in the sufficiency of God's Word. And the Bible is sufficient for our needs. It is sufficient in our ministries. It is sufficient for growth. It is sufficient in your life. And so never get away from that. Jesus believed in the sufficiency of God's Word, right? And yesterday, when Brother Deku was preaching, he talked about the rich man and Lazarus, right? And I like this story. And really, the goal of that story is not to give you a better picture of what hell is, right? The goal of that story is to tell you about the sufficiency of the Scripture. Because at the end, it says, right, that even though someone would be raised from the dead, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophet, they would not listen, right? So Jesus was making a point about the sufficiency of God's Word. And we need to go back to that. And so today we're going to look into John chapter 14. Very familiar passage, very familiar passage. But familiarity can be an enemy to us, right? Because we become so familiar with these passages that we sometimes forget or lose sight of their importance and their impact, and we sometimes isolate them instead of looking at them in their context. And so let's look at John chapter 14, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and that the way ye know." Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him these famous words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The message is entitled "The Compassion of Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful and grateful to be here this morning. Father, we're thankful to live in such a time as this. We are thankful for your word, Father, that is sufficient and authoritative, Father. And we are indeed asking that you would teach us this morning concerning thy word. And we're asking, Father, that it would reach our heart and that it would produce actions, Father, that would bring you glory for all eternity. And so, Father, please teach us this morning in Jesus' precious, awesome, holy name, I pray. Amen. From chapter 1 through chapter 12 of the book of John, it is about the public ministry of Jesus. From chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17, it is much more of a private discourse with his apostles, with the 12 that have followed him, that have been with him throughout his 3 years of ministry. Chapter 1 through 12 covers 3 years of Jesus' life. Chapter 13 through 19, about 24 to 36 hours. And in these chapters, there's so much information. Actually, I recently did a whole study on this discourse at church, and it was amazing to me the wealth of knowledge that is found in these chapters. And sometimes one of the best things we can do when we read is actually to slow down. Just slow down and read and try to soak it all up, right? And this part of the scripture is very, very special. Because Jesus takes his 12, he's going to eat with them, and he's going to teach them very, very important truth about who he is and about what's coming. And he's trying to prepare his disciples to continue the mission, right? He's trying to get these 12 guys ready to continue the mission. Of course, one's going to bail out, and he's going to betray the Lord, and 11 would continue later on. But to Jesus, it was important to take this time with them to teach them very important truth. And so, in chapter 13, it starts with Jesus having this supper, and at the supper, he is washing the disciples' feet one by one, showing them the great example of being the servant. Now, I'm sure that this picture would have stayed in the disciples' mind throughout all of their life. Having their master bow down and actually wash their dirty feet when they would not even bow down and wash his feet. Just try to imagine if you are one of these 12 apostles, having the one you followed for 3 years, the one you see do miracles after miracles, the one who you see raise people from the dead, bring sight to the blind, remove leprosy, multiply bread and fish in front of your own eyes. Just bow down and just start rubbing your feet. Now that's an amazing picture. At this time also, he said, one of you guys is going to betray me. Now, you gotta put yourself in the context, right? This is a band of brothers. A band of brothers. And they've walked with the Lord for 3 years. They had food with the Lord for 3 years. They slept together for 3 years. They camped out for 3 years. They were together. They've seen the good. They've seen the bad. They cried together. They prayed together. They laughed together. These guys were very, very close. Though they came from a very different areas, and they had different belief system at the beginning, you know. You put Matthew, the tax collector, and you put it with Simon the Zealot, and yeah, it can be dangerous. add to that Peter, who is an obvious leader, gifted with leadership, a guy who he's willing to do anything and talks a little too much, but actually he is engaged and he is involved. So you put them all together, and now Jesus is saying, one of you guys, one of your brother, will betray me. Now that's quite a news. And we often just read so fast that we don't really get the whole implication of all that. And that's why in chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus knew that his disciples were very much troubled with what was going on. They were troubled with the fact that their own master just bowed down and washed their feet. They were troubled because there was a betrayer in the group also. Chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciple looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter. You see here Simon Peter's loyalty, right? He said, "I want to know who this guy is. We are all together in this, and I want to know who's going to betray you because I'm loyal to Jesus." And so it was something for Jesus, right? It says that he was troubled in his spirit even saying that some of the guys that he spent so much time with would betray him. Of course he knew, but he knew that his time would come too, and so this had to be done. But you just got to picture it in your mind, you know, this is big news. Someone will betray. And so that's one of the reasons why he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Another reason why he says that they are troubled is because Jesus will be leaving. Chapter 13, verse 33. "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you." Not only Jesus made an example of being a servant to his apostles, not only the news of a betrayer, but also probably the biggest news, "Guys, I'm leaving. I'm leaving." And he says, "Where I'm going, you guys can't come." Wait a minute, Jesus. No. You're leaving? No. That really can't be true. I mean, we are with you. We're with you all the way. We're going to follow you. We've been with you for 3 years. And now you're saying that you are leaving. And actually where you're leaving, we can't come. Now, you must imagine how troubling that would have been to them. They left everything to follow this guy they call Messiah. This guy they call their master. This guy whose name is Jesus the Christ. And now Jesus is saying, "Guys, I'm leaving and you can't come." What does it mean we can't come? I mean, we left everything. I left family. I left my wife. I left my kids. I left my job. I left everything so that I could follow you and follow you everywhere you would go. And now you say, "I'm leaving and you can't come." That must have been troubling to them. You know what? There's another reason why they would be troubled. Look at the end of verse of chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Jesus' example of washing their feet was troubling. Jesus saying that there was a betrayer in the mix was troubling. Jesus would be leaving was troubling news. And then he says specifically to Peter, "Peter, you say you're going to follow me. You want to die for me. But I got to say, you will deny me 3 times. Now, how did Peter receive that news, you think? That must have been a hard pill to swallow. And he probably denied it, right? So Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." They had many reasons to be troubled about what was coming. And I got to say that if you're going to be in the ministry or worked at a church or be involved in the things of God, there's going to be many things coming your way that are going to be troubling to you. Very troubling. Our first service, before our first service, we were going to pass out John and Romans, and we had a group from another church come and help us out with that. And then right when we were about to go out, a visitor came, and he says, "I'm really excited about your new church plant. I'm really excited, and I'm going to be here on the first Sunday." And I mean, I was just ecstatic, right? This is great. I mean, we're going to have someone, a visitor will come. And so I said, "Yeah, man, you are welcome to come Sunday at 10:30. We'll have our first service." And so I start to talk to him a little bit more, and I ask him, I said, "Now, why do you want to come to church here?" And he says, "Well, I've been looking for a church where I can share my wealth of knowledge in the Scripture." Yeah. So there's a lot of red flags that went on. A lot of them. So I start to talk to him a little bit more. And he was actually saying that every night Jesus himself would lay down right beside him in his bed. He said that Satan himself entered into him once. And so I took the man and I brought him outside. And I said, "Sir, please don't ever come back here again." So the first visitor that came to church actually kicked out, you know. And I was troubled by that. I was troubled at the opposition right away, right from the get-go. The opposition of Satan. I was troubled when my pastor had to leave the ministry. And that troubled me to the point of being very depressed. I was really close to my pastor. I am indebted forever about his sacrifice, coming to our hometown and start a church, obeying the Lord. And it's because of his sacrifice and his obedience that we receive the gospel. And so when I heard the news that he had to leave the ministry, that really troubled me. And I had a hard time getting over it. It is troubling when you hear that, when you see that your wife's not feeling great. And that the things that she used to do at church, she can't do anymore. And it's troubling to see the people in the church not stepping up. I'm just giving it to you just like it is. It's troubling. It's troubling when you have people join the church and then all of a sudden leave for no obvious reason. People that you think are going to stay with you the whole time, yet turn around and do some damage. There's a lot of reason that you can be troubled. But we can be comforted in these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Ministry is amazing. Ministry is fun. I enjoy it very much. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy spending time with people. I enjoy witnessing. I enjoy doing this with my family. But there are certainly troubling times. And when there's troubling times, I need to go back to this verse and say, let not your heart be troubled. Though I don't know what's coming next, I know that my God has it all under control. No disciple could feel what Jesus would go through in just a few hours. But Jesus could feel the apostles' stress, their anguish, their pain, their confusion. And because he could sense that, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus understood their condition, and Jesus understands our condition. So this is the trouble, disciple. Second of all, the comforting promise. So Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Because these apostles, these guys, were very troubled with what was just happening. And he says this, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus now says, guys, okay, you're all Jews. You're all Jews. You all know God, right? You've been raised up in Judaism, learning how to know God, love God, learn His Word. So He says, you guys believe in God. Now it's the time to believe also in me. Believe what I'm saying. Believe who I am. Believe what I just did. Believe in me. So He's trying to bring confidence and comfort to these guys. And He says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, the Father's house, of course, is not a building. It's not the temple. It talks about heaven here. And heaven sometimes is called a city because of the inhabitants that are in. Heaven sometimes is called paradise because of the beauty that it displays. Heaven sometimes it's called a house because it's where family live. And Jesus is saying, you guys are family. In my Father's house are many mansions. And then I always like this little sentence here. If it were not so, guys, I would have told you. You can be sure that I would not have led you astray. You can be sure that I always tell the truth. You can be sure that where I am, guys, there you will be also. Where I'm going right now, you can't come, but soon you will be with me forever in the Father's house. Now that is probably some of Jesus saying that probably stuck to the disciples way after He was ascended back to the Father. I'm sure that Peter remembered that specific statement when he was in jail with John. And maybe they were saying one to another, hey, John, don't let your heart be troubled. Remember what the Master said? We have to believe in Him. In the Father's house, there's many mansions, John. Remember that? You remember when He was saying that at the table? When we're all fearful and we struggled? We must keep going, John. And comforting statement should enable us to continue the mission. When times are tough, we need to go back to these comforting words. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is comforting His closest friends, so that when the time will get tough, they will be able to go through them and be comforted with the Scripture. He says, I will come again. Now, His coming back should mean hope. Okay? His coming back means hope, and it means comfort for us, the believers, right? So many times people look at end times, and it brings out stress, and it brings out struggles, and it brings confusion. But end times is really there to bring the believers hope and comfort. And so Jesus is saying, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then he says this, and whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. And so now, Thomas, who's always a little bit doubting, you know, he says, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And so Thomas here is just being very, very honest, right? And I really like that about some of the disciples. They're just being flat out honest, right? And I like Peter a lot. You know, we can talk about Peter, but at least Peter was willing to speak up when no one was willing to speak up, right? And Thomas here spoke, and he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And then Jesus says these amazing words. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is not saying, he's not proposing truth. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He says, I am truth. I exhibit truth. I breathe out truth. Everything about me is truth and is life. And he is the only way to the Father. And this is one of the verses that we use, right, when we witness. It is a go-to verse, right, to talk about the exclusivity of salvation, meaning that salvation, there is an exclusive way to have access to the Father. And this exclusive way is through the way, right? It's through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. And we use it, and we should use it. Amen. But in here, it is meant to comfort. It is a comforting verse. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. And without life, there's no living. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Remember, Jesus is, with his 12, now 11, and he is teaching them how to continue the mission. And he's going to do that in chapter 15, with the promise of the Holy Spirit as well. He's going to do that all the way through chapter 17. Because the mission was important to Jesus. So now, these apostles have passed on the mission to us, right? They passed it on to us. Now, are we going to make this mission important, just like it was for Jesus, just like it became to the apostles? The mission, guys, is so important. and we just don't realize it on a day-to-day basis, right? Because we get so busy with our own things that we forget sometimes how important the mission is. And we get discouraged in the mission because of maybe health issues, maybe the news, maybe the future, maybe a betrayal. And we tend to push the mission on the side and we become discouraged or we are troubled. But comfort yourself in these words. Let not your heart be troubled. I go back to this verse so many times, and I just read it over and over and over again. Let not your heart be troubled. Jean-Philippe, you believe in God, believe also in me. Remember my promises. Remember that I always tell the truth. And if it were not so, I'm so close to you that I would have told you. Because you're my friend. And so guys and gals, I encourage you to go back to the Scripture and find comfort to continue the mission. Because the truth and the matter is, we need the young people to step up. We need you guys. This world needs you. This country needs you. And we could surely use some missionaries to Quebec as well. All right. If I can be of any help, any comfort, please let me know. And I'd be more than willing to pray with you and help you out the best that I can. But just know that Jesus' comfort is the best. It is the best. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for